That's good stuff right there. That's a beautiful song and a tremendous arrangement. And I appreciate all the time and energy and effort. I mean, you may know this, you know, but these guys come over here Sunday afternoon about, 4 o'clock, I think, and have choir rehearsal and praise team practice and that sort of thing. And I appreciate very much what they do. Something else I want to share that I appreciate, something you may or may not know, is these guys up in the booth up there, they've been working really hard since about a week or two ago when we had a really significant lightning strike over here that damaged a lot of our equipment. So as you look up on the screens and you notice some of the words aren't fitting just right, they all aren't fitting just right. They're adjusting on the fly. They're coming over. They're trying to reduce some programs. We got to buy a new computer. We may have some other pieces of equipment that we're going to have to replace, some programming, some installation, this sort of thing. But they're doing what they can to make the adjustments so that it's better than it was, so that you can see what you do see. So I appreciate, yes, by all means, I appreciate. Thank you guys so much. We will double your salaries for that. So anyway, thank you so much. But really, just appreciate what everybody does, and what a great order of worship today. Thank you, Carlos, so much, and tremendous truth there. Hopefully, that song by the choir was familiar to you. Hopefully, it looked very much like many of the verses that you've been studying in Colossians 1:15 through 20 or 15 through 23, and just you couldn't get it to fit any better than that. So beautiful. Now, do you ever find that there's a view of nature? Say, for example, maybe the Grand Canyon, if you've been there. I haven't been there. Maybe a mountain range or something along those lines, something beautiful that you just can't seem to take your eyes off of, at least for a time. This sounds crazy, but for the last month, for some reason, I have noticed, they've probably always been there, and this probably tells you how lack of focus I have, but or lack of observation. To me, it just seems like some massive cloud formations have been in my view for some reason. I think Angie and I, we drove down to Anderson area one day, and we were making a little trip looking at something. I can't remember what we were doing, but it just seemed like the clouds were bigger than I'd ever seen them. And I'm just looking at them, couldn't take my eyes off of them. You know, she wants me to keep my eyes on the road, preferably, but I'm just like, man, I don't know. Have I never seen these clouds before? Sometimes you just find something that you see and it strikes you in a certain way. And, you know, most of what I just said and I wasn't thinking about it are creation, God's creation, things that you see that you can't take your eyes off of. On the flip side, maybe you're like me and you get a song in your head. You ever get a song in your head? I'm a miserable person to be around when I get a song in my head, because I have to listen to it over and over and over until I am satisfied or everybody else in the house is thrown into a blind rage. And it's one or the other, and I hope it's the first, but sometimes you just get that song and you've got to just take it in. Well, Colossians 1:15 through 20 has honestly been that for me for about the last 2 to 3 weeks. Not just the memorizing of it, but really just studying it, preparing and taking it in. And it just seems like the more I look at it, kind of like that diamond, the more I look at it, the more I turn it, the more things I see in it. And I just can't seem to take my eyes off of it. So I did my best to faithfully walk us through 15 through 20 last week. I hope you'll bear with me, because I just see more beauty in it. And what happened was, is while the feelings of inadequacy to address this text are still there, the beauty for this passage is just growing with me the more time I spend in it. So I guess I'm just asking you to be patient and maybe kind of journey with me at least one more Sunday. So take your Bible, turn to Colossians 1. We're going to cover 15 through 23. So you there's at least some progress there, all right? 20 to 23. And so before we look at this text of God's holy word, a God who speaks to us, let's pray. Let's pray to him. Father God, in Jesus' name, we come before you, and you will be exalted. You will be exalted. One day every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. One day every tongue is going to say the words that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's coming. How much more wonderful to praise you now. You will be exalted. I pray you have been exalted in this place. I pray that our hearts and minds have been totally dedicated to you this morning, to the best of our ability. We're still so tainted with sin, we can't even worship you right. But God, would you be pleased by our efforts? Would you be pleased by our offerings? Would you take our worship? Would you take our tithes and offerings? Would you glorify the holy name of Jesus Christ? Would you do what only you can do and take what little we have and make much of Jesus? You will be exalted. I pray that you have been exalted in every heart this morning. And for those that are here today, Lord, that may not know you as Savior and Lord, I pray that there's a desire there. There's a hunger there. There's a truth being spoken in song. There's a spirit that's pricking hearts. And that same spirit is causing us to exalt you, to lift high the name of Jesus, to experience the joy of the Lord. And I thank you for that. Thank you for that great privilege. It is ours in Christ. Go with us now as we once again look at this beautiful passage and a little more. And may you be exalted in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15. Maybe we should. I should tell everybody, put your Bibles down. We'll all just say it together. I'm really tempted to try to say it in front of you, but then I know I get nervous and not do it, so I just don't want to take that time. But anyway, He, Jesus, right, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether rulers or authorities, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He's before all things. And in Him all things hold together. We just sung that, right? And He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He, Jesus, might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Last week for me felt like an up-close view of verses 15 through 20. Then as I began planning to focus on 21 through 23, I had to return to 15 through 20, you know, for context, for flow, for understanding. And as I did, that's just when I just said, I just can't leave it. Carlos even said, I'm surprised you just did it in one sermon anyway. And so I looked at it this past week with more of a helicopter view. And based on that view, I asked myself a question. As we walk through each individual scripture, as we walk through what it looks like for Jesus to be preeminent, and this hymn, this prose, this poetry of who Jesus is and how majestic and awesome and wonderful He is, the question that came to mind is, what does the preeminence of Christ say? Not what is it saying, but what does it say overall? I mean, what message or messages is God communicating as the Holy Spirit led Paul to pen these beautiful words? What all is He saying besides what's being specifically said? So for my time dealing with that question, I offer you the following four things. Number one, in the preeminence of Christ, God says, I love you. I love you. You know that? You know He loves you? You know, for the last year or so, I've tried my best in my emails and communications to communicate two things to you. He is worthy and you are loved. He is worthy and you are loved. In this preeminence, God says, I love you. How is a message of love found in these verses? Well, I'm so glad you asked. In verse 15, we read, He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Why make the invisible visible? I mean, God is spirit. We cannot see Him with our human eyes. We will see Him one day. We cannot see Him now. So why make the invisible visible? That God might reveal Himself to us. Why make the invisible visible? That God might show himself to us. Why make the invisible visible? So that God might let us in on who he is. Thus, God. God. What a word we take lightly. Think about what all that means as best you can. God. The God of the universe, the God of all creation, the God who is under no obligation to create you or anything else, the God who is God offers for you to know him. How loving is that? I mean, he invites you to know him, invites you to spend time with him. He invites you to learn who he is, his character, his attributes. I mean, what's the old saying? Love is spelled T-I-M-E. God offers you time. God offers you himself. You are invited to know him. So the most significant, most important, most powerful being invites you to know him, and he does it in a way that's totally relatable. He also does it in a way that protects you from a holiness that would literally destroy you, as no one can see God and live. You know, I think about famous people. When I was at two churches ago up in Western North Carolina, we had a Tuesday night, you know, visitation program, and we would go visit people who had visited the church. And you know, if you're from North Carolina, know much about North Carolina sports, you know who Brad Daugherty is. Brad Daugherty played for the Tar Heels and went on to play NBA and things like that. And he played at Swannanoa, Owen High School, and then went on to, you know, University of North Carolina. Was a really big player, a big name up there. And I remember he visited our church, filled out a visitor's card, and I was like, now, you know, I think I was on staff at the time, so I was able to kind of, you know, look through the cards and go, yeah, I'm going to go visit Brad Daugherty. I mean, you know, some perks. Got to have some perks, right, every now and then. So I thought, this is going to be cool. So I had the address and everything like that, you know. And it was a ways out. Swannanoa was a pretty good ways from Asheville, Hendersonville. And so I get all the way out there, totally gated, totally gated place, no speakers, you know, it's a little button thing you could probably push at the time to get in. And I mean, the entrance of the place he lived at was so far, I guess, from where, I mean, you couldn't even see the house. It was just beautiful woods, and you thought, no phone number, you know, all that good stuff. So I was like, man, I just thought I was going to visit Brad Daugherty. Well, I didn't get to visit Brad Daugherty, so I had to drive all the way back. But, you know, it's just one of those things that, you know, you think about famous people, most, you know, famous people tend to choose distance, tend to go with isolation. You know, a gated home, as to not necessarily be bothered by, you know, regular people, I guess. But God initiates a relationship with his creatures, and he lovingly invites us to know him through Jesus Christ. That's love. In verse 16, we read that Jesus created everything, and then he specifically mentions heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. So God, in his great love, has provided for you now, earth. I mean, think about it. He's provided you an earth that's just right distance from the sun, that you don't burn up and you don't freeze to death. Just the right, you know, amount of oxygen in the air. I watched a video this morning of a scientist talking about how if anything in the created universe was even slightly different, that certain elements would not even be created. In other words, there wouldn't be oxygen, there wouldn't be hydrogen, there wouldn't be the ability to have water, there wouldn't be the ability to have air. If some of these, the things are so perfectly balanced that it's there for one purpose, to sustain life. So God has offered you now provision, earth, and then he offers heaven. He offers to provide for you for eternity, forever. He's literally thought of everything. Have you ever been given a goodie basket? I mean, maybe they're called something better than, you know, a little travel basket kind of thing. Angie and I have had this happen to us a couple of times. I remember several years ago, we went to Disney World and we camped with the kids when they were younger, and some members of our church provided us this little goodie basket. And then most recently, a few years ago, our oldest son Brett was getting married, and he was getting married in Illinois. And so we had to make the trip to Illinois. And a goodie basket is something that someone puts together for your trip, right? And so Dana Fowler did a goodie basket for Angie and I as we traveled, you know. And Now, it didn't look exactly like that. I think it was, full of diet shakes and Weight Watchers meals. I'm not sure what she was trying to tell us, but no, I'm just kidding. It looked a lot like this, okay? It looked a lot like this. You know, crackers and candies, all the stuff you probably shouldn't eat, but you know what, man, you like this stuff, and when you travel, this is good stuff. This is good stuff. And so who does that for you? Who provides you a goodie basket like that? It's someone who knows you. It's someone who knows what you like, who's been around you to observe some of the things that you enjoy, who knows you're actually going on a trip, who cares enough to be in your life to know that. And then has thought of you. They're not going on the trip. You are. They've thought of you in advance. And so they're literally providing you something now for your future. In our case, a very near future. Well, that's love. That's love. And that's what God has done to the ultimate degree in Jesus Christ. He has provided a Savior and a Lord and a Master and a King who will walk with you, who saves you from the pit, who pulls you out, who saves you from yourself, who saves you from self-destruction, who loves you enough to die for you, and who will walk with you and one day will walk with you through death. He's provided everything. He's thought of everything. That's love. Verse 17a says, He is before all things. Last week we talked about that Christ is prior to everything and superior to everything, period. But what does that say? What that says is God has offered you satisfaction. God offers you fulfillment. God offers you joy, and He offers it so you don't have to search the world hoping to find it. But that's what we do. We search everywhere else but taking God at His word when He says He is before all things. There is nothing more that you could ever want. Nothing will satisfy you like Jesus. That too is love. In verse 17b, we read, And in Him all things, what? Hold together. That's what the choir just sang about. God through Christ is holding you in place. And that's true for those who love Him, who follow Him, who serve Him. And it's also true for those who don't believe in God at all. They are being held together in place by God. God is holding you in place and offers to keep you while in the place He has you held. Let me say that again. God is holding you in place and offers to keep you while in the place He has you held. And that may sound redundant, but it's not. See, while God holds all things together, have you ever heard someone say, I just can't keep it together. I'm losing it. I'm coming apart at the seams, right? It may feel like that, but no, if you were holding you, yes. But God is holding you together. God offers to keep you together, to keep you personally held. Now, God may hold all things together, including all people, but only His followers can live knowing that they are being personally held by God. Only His followers could live knowing He's personally got them. You probably said this. You ever heard said, God's got me. God's got this. He really does. He does have you, no matter what. How comforting is that? How comforting to know that God's got me. That's love. That's a love you can rest in while everybody else who is not following Jesus, does not have a relationship with God through His Son, is trying to keep their lives together in their own strength. That's misery. Misery. Now in verse 18, the love of God is shown in that He offers to lead. He offers to lead. The all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God offers to lead you. And verse 18 says, Christ is the head. Christ is the beginning. He's the first from the dead. What all does the head of a body do? A lot, right? It speaks, it hears, thinks, processes, represents. I mean, you know, when COVID hit and some people continue to do this, everybody's doing these Zoom meetings, right? So basically it's a bunch of heads, you know. It's kind of the whole, looks like the Brady Bunch, you know. Looks like they should be looking down at each other on the Brady Bunch. But that's it. The head represents and the head initiates. Christ, the perfect Son of God, offers to do all of that for you. He offers to be the beginning for you. The beginning of what? The beginning of everything. The beginning of everything. Of a new life. Of a new freedom. Of a clean heart. Of new thoughts. Of a new destiny. Of a new purpose. Of a new kingdom. Christ is the starting point or the beginning of everything good. And He's first from the dead. He's first from the dead. I mean, he offers to provide you a path from death to resurrection. You know, don't you need a guide like that? Somebody to go in first? You know, I was watching, you know, again, the Lord of the Rings series, you know, several weeks back. And there's a place where Aragorn, who's the Christ figure, is leading Legolas and Gimli into this mountain. And it's the mountain of the dead. They don't want to go in that mountain. They're scared. But he leads them in for the purpose of summoning the dead, basically, to life. And that's what God does. God takes the dead, and he brings life, and then he leads us, and he'll lead us through death to resurrection. God, in his love, offers to lead you as the most trusted guide. Will you follow? Are you following? Verse 19 says, in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. God, in his love, offers to give all of himself in Jesus. No good thing does he withhold, says Psalm 84:11. Couldn't be any truer than in Jesus Christ. No greater good could he give than himself, and he offers himself in Christ. That is love. That is amazing love. And in verse 20, God offers to provide the way to bring us to himself and then to bring us together. He brings us to himself, then he brings us together, and he gives peace at great cost to himself. See, when God reconciles, he brings peace from heaven to earth, peace between himself and sinners, and then he brings peace between those same sinners. So the blood of Christ's cross reconciles us even to those in heaven. Did you know you're reconciled to them? You are reconciled to those in heaven. That's why heaven rejoices over one soul that's saved. They celebrate the reconciling work of the Son. They celebrate amazing love. So number one, God's preeminence, the preeminence of Christ. God says, I love you. Number two, in the preeminence of Christ, God says, you need me. In the preeminence of Christ, God says, you need me. Look at verse 21. He says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil things. Here Paul reminds the Colossian Christians of the spiritual condition they were once in. Here he moves from Christ's rule and reign over all things, not just globally, but cosmically, by including earth and heaven, to speaking very personally to this church. And this is always important because as majestic as Christ is, and again, I feel totally inadequate to communicate that to you, as majestic as Christ is, as worthy of preeminence, which is first, which is chief, which is most important, as Christ is, and even as beautifully penned as verses 15 through 20 are, the richness or the infinite worth of Christ's person and work will never be appreciated or bring the hearer or the reader to the point of praise and worship and thanksgiving and adoration personally until it's contrasted with the spiritual poverty and total spiritual bankruptcy of the individual. You know, a person might appreciate a success story. We all like to hear a good success story from time to time. I think we can respect it at least. Maybe a story about how a person, you know, has come to America, you know, with nothing. You know, you hear these stories. They came with nothing, just hard work, dedication, ingenuity. They built a business from the ground up, and now that business, you know, employs 200-250 people, and it's worth $100 million. You say, man, that's a great story. But if that person sold that business, if they sold everything they had worked hard for in order to pay a debt that you'd personally racked up over the last 15 years as you sit rotting in jail with no way out, you'd have a considerably greater level of appreciation, would you not? The Colossian Christians and every Christian were previously alienated. Paul uses that word two other times, both in Ephesians, to describe a helpless state that exists for a reason. In Ephesians 4:18, Paul describes the lost this way. They are darkened in their understanding. I mean, this was you. If you're not a Christian, it's still you. It's people you know. It is your next door neighbor. It is your ones that we're praying for. This is where they are. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, the eternal life, because of what? The ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Ignorant doesn't mean a person is stupid or unintelligent. You can be the most brilliant person in the world and still bust hell wide open one day. You can be a brilliant person and distant from God due to a hard heart leading to ignorance. But it does mean there are certain things a person just doesn't know. And if the hearts are hardened, if their hearts are hardened, leading to such ignorance, they're in a hopeless condition. Hopeless and helpless, and their lives reflected the level of their depravity. As Paul states, they're hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. The level of depravity is both in thought and in action. Desperately in need of God. So number one, God in Christ, through the premise of Christ, says, I love you. Number two, he says that you need me. Third, in the premise of Christ, God says, my work is complete yet continues. My work is complete yet continues. Look at verse 22 again. I really kind of in partnership with 21. Says, you were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled, period, it's done, in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, he cried, it is finished. Those in Christ have been reconciled to God. They're not waiting to be, they are reconciled to God. They go from alienated to reconciled immediately because of what Jesus did on the cross. Nothing is added to it and nothing is taken away from it. And oh, that's a temptation. We're so tempted to want to add our own efforts, to add our goodness, to add our performance. As I told you before, who's Paul addressing? Paul's addressing a church that's being encouraged toward mysticism or legalism. Add or take away. Nothing is added. Nothing is taken away from what Jesus did. God became man in order to die and reconcile believers to himself. However, that reconciliation has a future work, a future end goal, if you will, that's both in progress from a practical standpoint and will ultimately be accomplished. And it's this, that Christ will present every believer holy and blameless and above reproach. God's work in Christ changes the spiritual status immediately, but God is committed to making us like his Son over our lifetimes, and every true believer will change and grow in this way. But one day, and that's where our focus needs to be, one day standing before God, having the perfection of Jesus covering them, having the perfection of Jesus representing them, they will be presented to the Father like gifts. Trophies of grace that are holy, blameless, and above any accusation. How comforting and how encouraging is that? It gives really fresh meaning to the scripture. He who began a good work in you, will complete it, right? Will complete it when? On the day of Christ Jesus, when you stand before him. So live without fear, church. Live without fear for the future, because the future of the believer is God, is Jesus presenting you to the Father, holy, blameless, above any accusation. And number four, in the preeminence of Christ, God says, you are a witness of me. In this preeminence of Christ, God says, you are a witness of me. Look at 23. He says, he's going to present you this way. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Here Paul's providing an if-then statement. You remember those from high school, if-then statements, you know? Basically, it would say, if this happens, or if this is true, then such and such will happen, or such and such was true, if then. Well, he's presented an if-then statement, but kind of in reverse. The last part of 22 will be true. Christ will present the believer to the Father as stated, if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Now, this does not mean that your salvation is by your efforts or that you can lose it. You can't unearn something you never earned to begin with. But what it does mean is those whom Christ will present holy and blameless and above reproach, which is the result of being in Christ and covered by the only one who is holy, blameless, and above any accusation, will continue in the faith. Those people who are in Christ will continue in the faith. They will continue stable and steadfast. They will not ultimately shift from the hope of the gospel. Jesus told his followers, his disciples, he said, and you will be my witnesses. Christians are Christ's witnesses, and they are to be continual witnesses. Not merely of what Christ did when he saved them, but witnesses of what they continue to see and continue to hear and continue to experience. Jesus said in John 15:4, he said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide or live or remain in me." There will be a temptation. This is a warning. This is not only God saying, you will be my witnesses. You will be witnesses of me, witnesses of my change, witness of my power, witness of my love, witness of your need of me, but you will be my witnesses, and I'm warning you, there will be temptations in this area. There will be temptation not to continue. Don't you know that's true? Haven't there been moments in your life where you've maybe had crossroads where you had to make a decision? Maybe you struggled to go, you know what? I just don't know that I can continue this. I'm just really tempted just to give it all up. There will be temptation not to continue, leading to an unstable life, shifting away from your source of hope, which is a gospel that saves and a gospel that transforms, but also a gospel that stabilizes. This is what I will continue to minister with. That's what Paul says. Paul says, this is what I became a minister of. This gospel. That's why Paul said, I came with you to know nothing. I want to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want to know nothing except the gospel. And this is what we're to know. This is what we're to continue to minister with, to ourselves first and to others. This is the hope of the gospel. This is what we have. I had the privilege a couple of nights ago to speak to a lady on the phone about the gospel. And it was so powerful, the gospel, that when received, it just does a transforming work right before your very eyes. Don't ever lose sight of the power of the gospel. We are ministers of the gospel. Not only the power to save, but the power to stabilize your life. So are you unstable? Are you struggling to continue in the faith? Return to the gospel. Return to the gospel. Don't go try harder. Reread the good news. Take in the good news for yourself. Remember who you were in verse 21, but remind yourself of who you are in verse 22. Christian, you are a trophy of grace. You are a trophy of grace that Christ is going to present to the Father, and you have been declared holy, blameless, and above reproach. There's nothing for you to try and earn, so live, abide, witness of what Christ has done and what Christ is doing. As Carlos and the worship team come, let's review what the preeminence of Christ says to us. Number one, I love you. I love you. Do you know you're loved? There may be days when you don't feel like anybody loves you. There may be days when you feel about as unlovely as you can be, but you are loved. You know you're loved. Let me just encourage you in your quiet time. Get before the Lord, read the Word of God and pray, but just be still and know that He is God. Be still and know that He loves you. He knows everything about you and He loves you. He really loves you. God gave you life and then He sent His beloved Son for you. Why? Because number two, you need Him. You need Him. Total depravity, alienation, hostile in mind and doing evil deeds, that's you or was you. It's still you if you're not surrendered to Christ, and you surrender by repentance and faith. That's what He's looking for, repentance of sin and faith in His pardon. You say, hostile, evil deeds. I don't know if I've ever done anything really hostile or evil. When you compare anything we've done to a God who is holy, holy, holy. I mean, you remember, angels have full-time jobs. Full-time jobs doing nothing but one thing, declaring holy, holy, holy. They're still doing it. Holy, holy, holy. When you compare to the God who is holy, 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 yes, evil, evil deeds. Third, God says, my work is complete yet continues. Aren't you glad salvation is a finished work? Aren't you glad it's done? It's complete in regard to your sin, debt, and punishment. What peace that brings. And yet Christ will present you as holy as He is one day. One day you're going to stand before God as holy as Jesus. And doesn't that speak to your personal experience in that you know peace and you know assurance, yet you see a sinner in the mirror, hopefully less and less of one, but a sinner nonetheless? And fourth, you are a witness of me. Christians are ambassadors for Christ on this earth. We are here to represent. We can represent a lot of things. We're here to represent Jesus Christ. What a privilege. Perhaps you don't see yourself as a very strong ambassador. You know, I think we are weaker witnesses because we are focused on ourselves rather than the one we're representing. You ever watched a video or maybe seen a clip of a United Nations meeting? You know, you got all the, you know, most time it's in New York or someplace, but you got all the countries represented, right? And you got all these bodies sitting in all these chairs that's been presented or prepared for them in advance. And they all look different, you know, especially if they're coming from different cultures and ethnic groups and things along those lines. But they all come together and they all have the same chair. But what do they have in front of them? They have a microphone in front of them. I mean, I'm sure other things, but all I see is a microphone and a nameplate. And if you come before that United Nations and you've got that microphone and before you it says United States of America, that's where the power is. That's where the power is in that situation. That's where the authority is. Because if you look at the people who serve as ambassadors, I've never really seen any that are overly impressive, just by vision, by sight, by observation. None that are, you know, incredibly handsome or beautiful, none that seem overwhelmingly physically imposing. But what it is they have a microphone to say something, and when they speak on behalf of that country. That's where the power is. That's what matters. Ambassadors, witnesses of the Christ, the King who is preeminent over all things, that's who you are if you've placed your faith in Jesus. You are His ambassador. And you got a microphone to be used. So let me ask you this. Have you been reconciled? Have you been reconciled, or are you still alienated, hostile in mind, hostile in action? Or are you captivated by love and mercy and grace? What is your need from God today? He is here. He is present. He is ready to receive you. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you in the strong name of Jesus, and we're so grateful for who Jesus is. We're so thankful that you give us words that to the best of our ability we can take in, we can grasp through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can memorize. I thank you for that privilege. We can have your word abiding in us. Oh, and when we do, we can rejoice. We can be satisfied. We can be fulfilled. We can know that you've got us, Lord. You have got us. We can be free people. We can be free to die, therefore free to live. Oh, but Father, for those who have never truly been born again, who don't know the joy of the Lord, who do not experience the power of your Spirit, Father, it's a very dangerous place. It's a very unsettling way to live. But Father, I thank you for what you offer through the preeminence of Christ. I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you provided earth and heaven for us. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us yourself. And so, Father, I pray today that there be one here today that does not know you, Savior and Lord. Today will be the day of receiving Jesus as King and Master, surrendering to that Lordship. Understanding, perhaps for the first time, the gospel. Oh, I'm not saying there aren't people in this audience who haven't heard it time and time again. Maybe a year, maybe 10 years, maybe 20 years, maybe 30 years, but they've never really received you as Lord and Savior and Master and King. Surrender to your Lordship. Oh, God, I pray for that to happen. I pray you would draw them. I pray they would surrender. I pray they would respond in faith. And for those who are your children, God, thank you. Thank you for what you're saying to us in the preeminence of your Son. Help us to receive it afresh. Help us to believe. Help us to represent. Because you've got us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Carlos is going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. This altar, as always, is open to you. If we can pray for you, we'd love to. If you'd like to know more about Jesus, you come this morning. As the I hope that's true for you. I mean, there is no joy outside of Jesus Christ. And a lot of times, I think God is just weaning us off this world so that the one thing that matters becomes clearer and clearer to us. He is all we need. And I hope that is what you are tasting. I want to give one little last piece of emphasis before we go for the prayer covering Saturday. I don't think we're going to know till heaven all that God has done through the prayers of his people, but particularly this fellowship. This is an annual thing. We come together. We know everybody's busy. We know Saturday mornings are tough, but 8:30, you come. We'll meet right here in the worship center. You don't have to be, a card-carrying professional prayer or anything like that. You can pray silently, but we'll put you in a one group. You will go to different segments of the campus, now including the newly updated, renovated section of the campus on the education wing. And I've got a list of things for each group to pray. And I even reached out to the Upstate Homeschool Co-op. They've got some prayer requests for the children and the teachers that they'd like us lift up. You come, we'll meet briefly, we'll head out. But we're covering this campus in prayer, and we're asking God to bless and his name to be glorified. And he's doing that. And we'll never know how important this one annual event may be. So I want to encourage you to come, and then we'll enjoy breakfast together and fellowship as well. Thank you so much, Carlos.